Lord, I'm amazed. Oh, that you love me. Oh, I'm amazed how you care. It's through your precious blood I found pardon, and my
stand and worship him this evening for a little bit.
His wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Amen. You thankful for that?
Amen.
God bless you richly. Got a thank you that we want to read here. It says, blessed are the givers and grateful are the receivers. Thanks so much, Brother Bill, Brother Nathan, brothers and sisters. Thank you and God bless everyone for your prayers. I know he answered them. All is well. God bless you. And that's from Brother Steve Lunsford. He's doing well from the brain surgery that he had just recently to remove a tumor from his brain. So I want to praise the Lord for that. And then I've got several prayer requests that we want to bring before the Lord this evening. I want to remember Brother Layton in prayer. He's traveling to visit his sister. And then also Sister Savannah Fast had requested prayer for her and Brother Thor, Brother Zach and Sister Micah. They're traveling to Utah for 2 weeks. So I want to remember them in prayer for traveling mercies. And then Sister Laura Prakash, she's got cold symptoms as well as a swollen foot from being stepped on by a horse. So I want to remember her in prayer. And then Sister Sherry Eplin, she's suffering from altitude sickness, so I want to remember her in prayer this evening as well. And then there's a prayer request here. It says, please pray for Brother Wright, who has a torn muscle in his right arm. He's having surgery next week. So I want to remember that situation in prayer for Brother Wright as well. And then also pray for Patrick Hughes, who has heart problems. He's only 18 years old, so I want to remember that situation. And Brother Kyle Byerly, he's having a minor hernia repair surgery tomorrow morning, so I want to remember him in prayer. And then also Sister Leah Leek is having a scheduled C-section tomorrow morning, so I want to remember her and the baby in prayer. And how many of you have an unspoken prayer request you'd like to bring the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each and every one. Brother Morris, would you come tonight and just lead us in a word of prayer with these requests? Good to have Brother Morris with us this evening, and good again to have my brother Alan and his wife Denise and their grandbaby Peyton with us. So, amen. God bless you.
Let's all pray. Gracious Jesus, we're thankful, Lord, that we serve the only true and living God, the only one that died yet lives again. We pray for each request tonight, Lord Jesus, that you just move on the scene, gracious God, because, Lord, you're the Lord thy God that healeth all our diseases. We know, Lord, tonight that through you and through prayer to you, Lord God, it moves mountains, gracious God. And no matter what the load or the battle is, gracious God, we know you're a very present help. We pray for each individual here tonight, Lord Jesus, that you've just known every life, Lord Jesus, for your glory. God, the ministry here and all the saints, Lord Jesus, and help us all, Lord. And we thank you again for those times, Lord, that we felt your presence, Lord, in past. We know, Lord, the blood of bulls and goats wouldn't take away our sin, but the blood of Calvary did. We thank you for that tonight. God, we pray you bless each one in these requests, Father, unspoken and spoken, in Jesus' name. Amen.
God bless you, saints. You may be seated. The brothers will please come at this time. This is 34 in your hymn book.
In Christ our Redeemer, he died on the cross, he died for the sinner, he paid all his due. Just sprinkle your soul with the blood of the Lamb, and I'll pass over you. Oh, when I see the blood, and when I see the blood, and when
God bless you tonight. Good to be in service again together to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. And we're going to try out a new song on the Wednesday night crowd. And me and Brother Japheth have practiced this, but none of the other musicians have. So you just bear with us. We only ran through it once, and I was on the organ instead of the guitar. Let's try this tonight. You may not know this, but it's not that hard to learn, so maybe you can pick it up with us.
Whatever you want. So whatever you want, whatever.
stand together tonight. Amen. I think most of you know this one by now.
Oh, I've never made a fortune. When it's probably too late now. Oh, but I'm not worried about that much. 'Cause I'm happy anyhow.
We can truly say that tonight. Amen. We're blessed more than we deserve. Blessed more than we can even realize sometimes. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for putting up with me. St. John chapter 1. St. John chapter 1. You turn tonight. Amen. How many's thankful for the word? Amen. I thank God that in this age, we don't only have the written word, but we've been privileged to have the revealed word as well. And in that, I don't know about you, I don't even want to let it just stop there. But my prayer is that it continues to become the word made flesh in individuals. Amen. St. John's Gospel, chapter 1, and we want to begin with verse 6 tonight. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. Amen. Let's bow our heads together this evening, if you would. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again tonight, Lord, we recognize that there are many needs represented here this evening. Lord, many different ones, different family members facing sickness and facing decisions. Lord, each of us as individuals, whatever it would be. And Lord, realizing that there's many that are traveling on vacation in different places. Lord, just ask that you would protect them and keep them safe. Bring them back home to us, Lord, we pray. And Lord, I just ask that you'd be in the continuation of this service, Lord. May it be pleasing to you. May every word that is said, every song that is sang, may it be to bring glory to you and to your name. Lord, may we just, Lord, enter into an atmosphere of worship, Father, where you could be magnified, Father. And Lord, as we've looked at it the last few weeks, you said that if you'd be lifted up, you'd draw all men unto you. And Lord, that's truly our desire, is to see you lifted up. Not only in our church services, although we certainly want it there, Father, but Lord, in our very lives, may you be lifted up before the people, Lord, that others could see you through us, that they wouldn't look and see a person or a personality, that they wouldn't look and see an ego or some prideful something, that they wouldn't see just a human ability or a human character trait or a human gift, but Father, that they could look beyond anything that humanity could produce and that they could see Jesus Christ glorified in our lives, that they could see your attributes manifested in us, Father. May you grant it tonight, Lord, not only up here on the platform, but to each individual, Father, may we express the life of Christ through our daily living, Lord, as we go out to our jobs or our schools or out here into the stores to do our grocery shopping or whatever it would be, Father, may we always have the token on display, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. God bless you richly. You can be seated this evening. I want to look at John's life a little bit tonight, John the Baptist. And in doing this, I want to compare it. You know, when the angel spoke on the river in 19 and 33, it spoke, a voice came down to light. As Brother Branham was baptizing the 17th person, there was a voice that spoke out of a light and said, "As John the Baptist foreran my first coming, your message will forerun the second coming of Christ." And so we want to look at that to see that and to understand that. We recognize that there has to be a parallel and a similarity. If you go back in questions and answers in 1961, Brother Branham's there with a group of brothers, and they're asking him some questions. It's mainly some minister brothers there at the tabernacle for a little men's meeting, and they're asking him some questions. And one of the questions they ask him, they said, "What is your relationship to Jesus Christ? Or what is your relationship to God, rather, and that of Jesus Christ?" They said, "We know that there's some that even claim and believe that you're the Messiah because of your ministry and your anointing." And he begins to answer them along these lines. But before we get to that, let's look at St. John chapter 1 again, just momentarily, verse 14. I want to look at John's response to a similar situation. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, 'This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, and he was before me.'" Now, when we looked at the beginning of St. John chapter 1, it said that John came and he bare witness of the light, but that John himself was not the light, but that he was one that was speaking and testifying of the light. He was pointing us to one that would come. Now, when John begins to speak himself, he cried and he says, "He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." You say, "Well, how is that?" Here, John, it's his own cousin, fleshly speaking, as far as the natural flesh goes. And how could he come along and say that he that cometh after me is preferred word before me because he was before me, when John was actually 6 months older than Jesus was, but he was not talking about just the flesh body that was born of Mary. Jesus came along and began to dispute with the Pharisees, and they claimed that Abraham was their father. They claimed Moses to their father and all these different things. And he said, you say that Abraham was your father, but he said in Abraham's day, when he came in contact with me, speaking of that encounter with Melchizedek back there, you remember, who is this Melchizedek? 1965, Brother Branham said that Melchizedek became Jesus Christ. He said, when he saw me in his day, he didn't do this. He didn't treat me like you're trying to treat me. He didn't go about to try to kill me. And so he begins to rebuke them. And in St. John 8, verse 58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Oh my, something about that, the I am. He said, he told Moses this way, he said, I am that I am. Right. He didn't say before Abraham was, I was. He said before Abraham was, I am. It, not a past tense thing, not something that had a starting point. He said before Abraham was, I am, self-existing. Always there throughout eternity. Before there was an Abraham, before there was a Moses, before there was an Adam, or before there was a John, before any of them, he said, I am. They said, how can you be older than Abraham when you look to be only about 50 years old? He was really just 30, but you know, they said the strain of his ministry had made him look older than he was. My brother Alan, sitting back here, likes to give me grief because we were at Brother Jeff's church a few years ago, and there's a family that had moved there from Oregon, and my brother Alan's actually 16 years older than me. I came a little late in life. My parents had a little gap there, and then they decided to start over again and do things right. So, and so he asked this lady after the service, he said, now, who do you think is older, Nathan or me? And she kind of looked at us both, and she said, I'd say Nathan's a little bit older. And I said, well, it's the strain of my ministry, I guess, Brother Hoover. Before Abraham was, I am. John said he's preferred before me because he was before me. Notice the way that John approached it humbly. John didn't come and say, hey, look at me. He said, hey, look at him. John chapter 1, verse 19, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? Now, here they begin to recognize something about John's ministry. They had been without a prophet for hundreds of years, and now, even though in John's ministry, he didn't do any miracles that's on record. Brother Bram said he didn't do signs and wonders. He just came preaching the word. But yet, with that, they begin to recognize he preached in such a way, and he came in such a power and an anointing that they recognized. Now, Jesus comes around. There had been Elijah's. There had been Moses. There had been great men, Elisha, who did twice the miracles that Elijah did, and great mighty miracles that had been performed throughout the Bible. But Jesus comes around. We'll fast forward just briefly. When John was in prison and Brother Branham said his eagle eye got filmed over, there he is sitting in prison, and he had got disillusioned about this coming of the Lord, because when he looked for him, he was looking for him to come and might just come in a mighty way and do mighty things. And here when he comes, he was just come lowly, meekly, speaking softly. His voice wasn't heard out in the streets as some great something. And here he was, a man of sorrow, acquainted with griefs. And John looked, and he was just looking at the wrong scriptures. He couldn't reconcile. How could this man be the one that was going to do all these other things in scripture? And so Brother Bram said his eagle eye got filmed over, and here the very one that had came and had said, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. Now he's sitting. He's isolated back away from the rest of the believers, and he's sitting in prison, and he sends some of his disciples to Jesus' meeting, and he said, are you he, or do we look for another? Brother Branham said it was the greatest insult that he could have gave Jesus after he had cried and persuaded the people and pointed them to him as being the Messiah, then to doubt his own testimony. But look at the grace that Jesus had for this man. He turns around and gives John the greatest compliment he could give any man. And he said, John, when you went out to see him, what did you go out to see? He said, did you go to see a man clothed in fine raiment? He said, no, those are the kinds that are in kings' palaces. Did you go out to see a reed that was shaken by a wind? A man like a lot of these so-called message preachers today that would just bend at whatever was popular? A man that would just bend and well. If it was popular to preach today, he'd preach today. And if it wasn't, he wouldn't tomorrow. And if it was popular to go to church today, he'd go to church today. And if it wasn't, he wouldn't tomorrow. Or a man that if it was popular to go and you know, try to win sinners and things, then he would go with all that he had. But then if it suddenly wasn't popular, he wouldn't. Not a reed shaken with wind, that it would blow with this wind of doctrine that way and be Perugia one day and two souls the next day and two lords the next day and return the next day and flip and flop and flap back and forth from doctrine to doctrine. Not a reed shaken with any wind. He said, what'd she go out to see? Said, a prophet. And more than a prophet. He said, as far as men born among women, he said, there wasn't any that was greater than John. Out of all the Moseses and Elijahs and Elishas and everything that they had up until that time, he said, there wasn't one that was greater than John. But he said, yet in the kingdom of heaven, he's the least of these. Now, how could that be? We looked at it a few months ago on what the kingdom of heaven really was, the kingdom of God. Jesus said it didn't come by observation, but the kingdom, what he taught was, he said it come by spirit, and that it was the anointing. Brother Bam said it was the baptism of the Holy Spirit is what the kingdom of heaven really was. Now, John had it in type back in his mother's womb. He was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, yet the Holy Ghost hadn't really fully come yet on the day of Pentecost, so Jesus could say, look, as far as prophets and greatness and things, here he was, the angel of the covenant. He said he was the greatest up until this time born of woman. But he said, yet in the kingdom of heaven, he's the least of these, because the day of Pentecost hadn't fully come yet. So we look at John's life, and here Jesus turns around and gives him such a great compliment, but John yet doubting his own testimony. You know, sometimes Satan will get us in a condition, if we're not careful, we look at John, we think that's just terrible. But you know, sometimes we go through the same things in our own Christian life and our cycles of humanity, that we go along and we get in the service and the anointing and the presence of God come down and anoint, and not just up on the pulpit, but all the way to the back pew, and feel like you could run through a troop and leap over a wall, and you don't care what the doctor has diagnosed, you don't care what the lawyer has said, you don't care what some family member that's turned against you has said, you don't care what this one has said or what that one's lied or told about you. All you know is just the presence of God is there so strong, you're ready to go make vows and go make promises and go run through a troop and leap over a wall and say, I don't care what the doctor said, I don't care what the chart said, I'm healed, praise God. And then you step out of these walls and you get out from under that anointing, and Monday morning hits and you think, oh Lord, what was I saying? Why did I say that? What are you doing? You're having a good John experience there. That it's easy sometimes when you're under the anointing to say something. It's easy sometimes when you're under the anointing to do something. But then when you get back out and you're just Nathan Bryan or Trevor Eamon or David Hoover or Morris Bryant, you begin to realize, you know what, this is a little harder than I thought it was going to be when I said that under the anointing. St. John chapter 1 verse 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? Now they recognized something about John's ministry, that this was more than just one of their Pharisee trained men getting up and reading a sermonette on the Sabbath day in the synagogue. This was more, there was an anointing with John that they hadn't recognized. They had read about it, they had heard about it, but now here was a man that was doing more than just getting up and reading the word. He was manifesting the word. He didn't just get up and read Malachi, he was literally physically manifesting what Malachi had promised. And so they wanted to know, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Now, Brother Branham said it this way. He said they were looking for a Messiah to come, and they hadn't had a prophet for hundreds of years since back at Malachi. And so when John comes with this anointing, they were under anticipation for a move of God. They were looking for a Messiah. Here they were under the rule of this Roman pagan empire, and they were looking for a deliverer, and they see this man rise up in the wilderness, didn't know where he went to school, didn't know anything about his education, but all of a sudden a group of people begins to come in multitudes to him, and he begins to preach the word, not just in word only, but in authority and in power, and they begin to see things take place and people giving their hearts to God and going down and being baptized. And so they sent some men and said, who are you? Are you the Christ? He said, I'm not him. And they said, they asked him, what then, art thou Elias? And he said, I'm not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Now, in one sense of the word, we look at this and you think, goodness gracious, was John just lying to him or pulling their leg or trying to deceive him or what was it? But they weren't talking about, as we would recognize today by spiritual revelation, that the spirit of Elijah comes five different times upon five different men. We recognize that because the prophet of God came, and as we looked at Sunday night, began to read between the lines a little bit to us. But back then, they thought this was the physical resurrected Elijah. They said, are you Elijah? Or, you know, he went up, or not resurrected, rather, he went up by a chariot of fire. They said, is this Elijah come back to us? He said, no, I'm not the physical original Elijah. They said, well, are you that prophet? What were they referring to? Brother Manum said they were referring to the prophet that Moses had spoke of in Deuteronomy when he said, God will raise up a prophet likened unto me. Now, that was referring to Jesus Christ. You can go read in the book of Acts and recognize that plainly. So he says, no, I'm not that prophet. No, I'm not that Elijah. But yet he was anointed with the spirit of Elijah. And yet he was a prophet. But he had to answer them in the way that they were asking. I'm not the Christ. I'm not Elijah. I'm not that prophet that you're looking for. And then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. He's reading Isaiah 40 verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. He was not that light, but he bare witness of that light. All right. Now John comes and he positionally places himself, not by his own imagination, not, well, this is what grandmother said about me, and this is what mommy said, and this is what daddy said I should do, and this is what sister so-and-so, who was spiritual down the street, said I was going to do. He doesn't just place it on some person's imagination or some dream that some little sister had or whatever. He places it upon the divine vindicated word, and he says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Now, it's one thing for somebody to come along and claim that, but it's another for the Holy Spirit to come and vindicate it and back it up. Oh, I've heard men say, who is Brother Branham to qualify himself as Malachi for? Well, probably the same type of man as Moses was that qualified himself. Probably the same type of man that John was that qualified himself in the scripture. He positionally placed himself scripturally. John didn't go out and take a sermon on Isaiah and say, look, hey, look who I am. Look what a great thing I am. Look what I'm doing out here in the desert. These men came and asked him. They said, look, we've asked you all these questions. Are you Christ? Are you Elijah? Or that prophet, can you identify who you are so we can go back and tell those that sent us? You know, isn't it sad that they weren't man enough to come and ask themselves? You know, that spirit doesn't die. I've had people right around this city ask people in the congregation, why don't you go ask Brother Nathan why he said this and why he did that and why he believes this? I think, well, why don't you be man or woman enough to come and ask me yourself? Amen. Instead of being a sissy and hiding behind one of your friends.
Amen.
Had to send somebody else to do their dirty work. Who are you, John? We don't want to go out there and be identified with your ministry ourselves. We wouldn't want to get a bad name for ourselves, but we'll just send some servant boys and have them ask you. We'll send some errand boys over here to spy out a little bit. And so they sent over there. They said, who are you, John? Tell us. And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Now, he never went over to Malachi 3 and identified him there. Jesus did that for him. But he does identify himself as this one that was crying in the wilderness. Now, Brother Branham in the Laodicea in church age in 1960, he says, now remember, he's speaking of this coming of Elijah that we had in this age, the last Elijah to the Gentiles, and then there'll be the one with the two prophets there, Elijah, Moses and Elijah to the Jews. But this Elijah that was promised to come, the anointing to the Gentiles before the great and dreadful day of the Lord in Malachi 4, he begins to identify this man scripturally, what type of man he would be. He said, now remember, and this John or this Elijah that will come will be misunderstood. He'll be such a great, powerful man before the Lord until people will think he's actually the Messiah. He's identifying this coming of Elijah for this age. He'll be such a great, powerful man before the Lord until people will think he's actually the Messiah. Now, he's not saying, look at me, look what I am, look what I'm fulfilling. He's explaining and placing scripturally what this Elijah of the last day, what his characteristics will be, what his type of ministry will be, because it had to type John, because he was one of the comings of Elijah, had to type Elisha, because he was one of the comings of Elijah, and had to type Elijah himself. He'll be such a great, powerful man before the Lord until people will think he's actually the Messiah, because his very best friend said to him, you're the Messiah. Who's he speaking of here? John the Baptist. He said, I'm not worthy to loose his shoes, but he's coming after me, because they were under expectation then to see a Messiah. They thought the Messiah was coming. When they seen this great phenomenon rise up among them, they said, he is the Messiah. John said, I'm not him, but he's coming after me. He says, oh my, you get it? So his close friends will think he is the Messiah. This day the scripture's fulfilled. This day the scripture's fulfilled before your eyes. Many of his closest friends that hunted and fished with him and traveled with him, they were so close to that gift till they did exactly what they did in St. John there. And they said, he's the Messiah. He must be the anointed Christ. And yet he would come around time after time after time again and say, I'm not him. He said, if anybody comes to you and tells you that, he said, in the name of the Lord, he said, that's a lie. He said, that would make me an antichrist. But yet they do it anyhow. They do it still today, many of them. And some of them won't come right out and say it that way, but if you stand around and listen to them long enough, you can connect the dots and realize what they're saying. You say, Brother Nathan, why are you even teaching along these lines that you've been these last few weeks? Why do you keep, we know that we should lift up Jesus. We know that we worship Jesus. Why do you keep pointing us back to Jesus and trying to explain these things? Well, you know, I was wondering that myself until Sunday afternoon, and there was a brother that began to share some things with me that had been going on right in this area over the last few weeks, and I thought, well, thank you, Lord. I didn't know, but he knew. Amen. Sometimes the Holy Spirit prepares us for things before we even know they're happening. Questions and Answers, 1961. You have heard it. It's all around. But let me tell you, see, it has to come that way. He's speaking to him here. Questions and Answers, 1961. They ask him that question. And he begins to tell them, you know, he said there were some that even believe you to be the Messiah. He said, there's a doctor friend of mine right in this town. He said, I won't call his name, but he said he came to me and said, Brother Branham, you must be the Messiah, because he said there's none of these other ministers and things is doing what you're doing. He said, I tried to explain it to him, but he said, there's no use in trying to explain it. He's not going to believe it anyhow. He said, there's a little black woman that worked for a man there in the city. And he said, Brother Branham, do you know that she literally worships you as the anointed Messiah? He said, and I tell them not to, and they go on and do it anyhow. But he said, if they didn't, I would question my own ministry. Why? Because he had to type that John. He had to type that anointing. He had to type that ministry. It absolutely had to happen, because they came to John, did the same thing. Aren't you the Christ? Aren't you the anointed Messiah? And so, Brother Branham said there, and who is this William Marion Branham? He said, oh my, said if it had been just an enemy or something, he said, I would have just laughed at it and went on, thought they were just trying to cause trouble. But he said, but when it was some of my own bosom friends that come to me, said there was a man came packing a little card in his pocket, said, William Branham is my Lord. Well, they've changed that a little bit today, but same story, different year, I guess. But, you know, they packing a little card in their pocket. He said there was a person that knocked on his door, said, oh, wanted to be baptized in my name and things like that. He said, don't you realize that would make me an antichrist? And he was ready to go off of the field. He said, don't let me hear it anymore among you. He said, I'd rather meet God as a quitter than to meet him as an antichrist. And he began to tell him, he said, you'll be held accountable for every soul that I could have been saved. Now, by the next Sunday, they come around, and some of those men, he said, they begin to come and beg and plead with him and said, oh, Brother Branham, please forgive us. But yet many of them went right on and did it anyhow. He said his close friends will think he's the Messiah. Again, Questions and Answers, 1961. You've heard it. It's all around. But let me tell you, see, it has to come that way. It's got to come that way. If it wasn't that way, I would repent of my message. Why? Because the angel has said, as John the Baptist foreran the first coming, he was to forerun the second coming. Questions and Answers 1961 again. He says, the star isn't Messiah. He's just reflecting the Messiah.
Amen.
Oh my, what did he say there in one place? He said, I'm not the Son of Man. I'm a Son of Man. Pointing you to, revealing to you, the Son of Man. There's a big difference between a Son of Man and the Son of Man. Let me take it a little step further. There's a big difference between a prophet and the prophet. I hear people coming around saying, oh, this man's the prophet. This man over in Africa. This man over in Trinidad. This man over here. The prophet, the prophet. I think he's not the prophet to me. This is the prophet.
Right.
Amen. Now, there may be a lot of a prophets. I don't know how many prophets there are in the world today. I know in the New Testament, if we're going to be a New Testament church, there were quite a few minor prophets. There were Agabus and Timothy and different ones there that had a gift of prophecy and that were prophets. And you can go back and see in the book of Acts the different ones it taught. But there was one, the prophet.
Right.
Amen. There was one, the prophet. So is it for this age? One, the prophet. So, St. John chapter 1, verse 26. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latches I'm not worthy to unloose.
Right.
You see where John places himself. Now, John's not just trying to be humble to get a brownie button on his shirt or on his collar. He comes and he says, you know, I think we all know what a shoe latch it is. You know, today we'd call it a shoestring. But in those days, they had sandals and they had like a little piece of leather that they would strap around or tie around or buckle around, depending on what type of sandal it was, I guess, to hold the shoe on. And John says, look, you're coming thinking that I'm the Messiah. He said, I'm not worthy, Brother Jimmy, to get down on my hands and my knees and touch his feet and take the leather strap off of his shoe.
All right.
That's where John placed himself up next to Jesus. And any man, I don't care who he is or where he's from or how much money he has or where he sent missionaries to or how many things he's done around the world or how many preachers that he sent out or how many places he's gone around the world and preached or how popular he is on the internet or whatever it would be, that any man that lifts him up to something higher than that, I begin to wonder what's taking place. When John, the man that Jesus said was the greatest man that had ever been born of women, said, I'm not even worthy to loose this man's shoes. I'm not even worthy to get down on my hands and knees in the dirt and unstrap his sandal off his foot. Amen. Any minister, any preacher, any teacher, any evangelist, whatever it would be, missionary, that tries to raise himself up higher than that, you better watch that spirit. Amen. I want to say like John, I'm not worthy to hardly to touch his feet and unstrap his shoes. Amen. People leave the message and they put on their websites things about Brother Branham saying that he tried to elevate himself to the level of Jesus Christ. I don't know what tapes they've been listening to. Probably haven't been listening to any, but their own imagination or the devil has placed that in their mind. But you can't take me to a quote or to a place in the message where he tried to elevate himself with Jesus Christ. He never did it. He was constantly pointing us to Jesus Christ. He was constantly giving the glory to Jesus. He was constantly pointing the focus back on Jesus, that it was what Jesus did through his ministry. He didn't go down and say, hey, look what a great, I was just reading a quote today where he said, it's not me. He said, I had nothing to do with it. He said, I can't heal you. He said, the angel of the Lord that comes and stands by me, he can't heal you. He said, it's already a finished work at Calvary. Jesus Christ healed you. Always giving the glory to Jesus. You can trust a man like that. You can have confidence in a man like that that'll give the glory to Jesus instead of thumping his chest and saying, hey, look what a great something I am. Look what I did. Look where I went. Look how much I sent over here. Look how much I did over there. But John says, I'm not worthy. You all come and you're confused in your theology. You come and you're excited and you're presuming because you haven't seen a prophet in so many years. He said, I'm not worthy to loose the man's shoes. Acts chapter 13, verse 25. This is where Paul got up there, and the priest had got up that day, as we looked at it last week, and beckoned unto them in the back of the church. He said, "Brothers, if you've got anything to exhort, why don't you all come up here and share something too?" And Paul gets up and preaches about a four-hour sermon to him. And he says, he didn't start in the end of Malachi or at the beginning of Matthew. He started way back there in the book of Exodus and back in Genesis, and begins to work his way down. But when he gets up to John in verse 25, he said, "And as John fulfilled his course, he said, 'Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose.'" Voice of the Sign, 1964. Brother Branham said, "Look at John. No selfishness in him. He never took any glory. They tried to call him the Messiah, but he said, 'I'm not worthy to loose his shoes.'" Again, a greater witness, 1953. And when you see somebody giving God praise and God glory, then you can realize that person's coming from God. You remember those men were confused there when he went and began to talk to him. They said, "Brother Branham, you made the statement that the devil can't heal." They said, "Oh, my," said, "there's a witch, and she's down here in our city, and it said she takes a hair and plucks it out of the person's head and runs it through her blood and throws it behind her shoulder." And he said, "Many of them," he said, "I'd say about 70 or 80% of them get healed." He said, "Don't tell me the devil can't heal." Brother Branham said, "If Satan casts out Satan, then his kingdom is divided." He said, "That's not scriptural." He said, "That woman isn't healing those people, but because they're approaching her on the basis of faith, God honors faith." He said, "But the woman never gave any glory to God or never did any of those things." He said, "These fortune tellers and things out here claiming to predict things and claiming to tell things," he said, they never gave glory to God. You remember in Reader's Digest there, the miracle of Donnie Morton when the little boy was healed, and then yet they make fun of it because the little boy turned around and died, but he didn't die of what he was healed from. They say, "Oh, you know, Brother Branham prayed for the King of England. He died, but he didn't die what he was healed from." Sometimes you need to do like Paul Harvey and go on and listen to the rest of the story. So the miracle of Donnie Morton comes out in Reader's Digest. And Brother Branham begins to talk about it in demonology. He said, "You see how those two spirits follow one another?" He said, "Then right after that, I think it was the very next issue," he said, "there came the story of that woman. They called her Mrs. Pepper." And he said, "Now there's a spiritualist that's a fake." He said, "You know, there's been men that have gone and proven it." He said, "There's one person thought they touched the ghostly hand of their dead mother." And he said, "They proved that it was just a cheesecloth that they had wrapped around, that they were tricking the people." He said, "That's a phony." And he said, "But yet there is a real spiritualist as well." And said, "This woman, Mrs. Pepper, was the real thing." He said, "See how her article followed mine? See how closely those two spirits are?" And he said, "And then of course the religious world came around and said, 'Oh, see, it's just the same thing. Brother Branham's just a spiritualist probably.' But," he said, "watch the two spirits. The one never gave glory to God in their gift." Why? Because the gift wasn't from God. But yet Brother Branham would come along and do something. He wouldn't say, "Hey, look what a great something I am. Look, the man of the hour. Look this, that, or the other." He'd give the glory to Jesus. You see the difference in the two spirits there. John chapter 1 verse 35. "Again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." Now here John is, poor little John. Here he's preached his heart out. He's baptized people probably till he was purple and wrinkled out there in the Jordan, standing there in the river, baptizing multitudes. And he's done everything he can for God. And now Jesus comes along and his ministry begins to take off. And John didn't say, "Oh, poor pitiful me." He said, "I must decrease so that he can increase." Right. And here he sees Jesus walking. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." And two of his disciples just packed up their backpacks and walked off and left John and went right along there with Jesus. And no doubt in the humanity, in the flesh, maybe some of the disciples begin to say, "Hey, John, what about that? Can you believe they'd walk off and leave you?" Right. He said, "Hey, my whole ministry has been to point them to Jesus Christ. John wasn't sad. He was happy. He said, this is what I've been trying to point him to. See, the problem is when we get a selfish motive and when we get a personality involved and it's surrounded around a personality, then it begins to come. What did Brother Bam say in the Church Age book? He said, then men begin to try to bind the people by fear to them. Oh, there's nobody teaches it like me. Oh, there's nobody preaching this. Oh, there's nobody that sees this doctrine like me. Oh, you better not go over there. You'll be lost. Oh, you know, you got the Holy Ghost at my church. You know, you oughtn't to go over there, go over here. What are they doing? Binding the people by fear to them. But I never see Brother Branham doing that in the message. He didn't come along and say, if you go off and leave and you go to some other church or you go do this or that or the other, you're just a bunch of serpent seeds and fanatics and hypocrites. He said, I never come for one moment to build a denomination around my ministry. He said, I came so that I could point individuals to Jesus Christ. You see the difference in the motive. You see the difference in revolving around a personality versus a person pointing you to the personality. Right. Amen. That takes all the jealousy out of it. That takes all the bitterness out of it. When John saw him go to Jesus, he said, praise God. Praise God. I've been trying to point him to Jesus. The problem is if we're not careful, we try to bind the people to us instead of binding them to Jesus. I don't want to bind anybody to church through the open door. Brother Hoover, I don't want you to come up this evening and sign an agreement and say, I will attend church through the open door for 27 years or my name isn't David Hoover. I'm not looking to bind David Hoover to church through the open door. I hope he stays here just as long as God leads him and as long as God can feed him here. But if God leads him somewhere else or you or anybody else or leads somebody here from somebody else's church, whatever God wants is what we should want ultimately. It shouldn't be a jealousy thing. It shouldn't be a personality thing of, so-and-so went off and left. I guess they're just a bunch of dead birds. Or, this one went over here, and I guess I will just give up on them and call them lost and hypocrites and all that. No, bind them to Jesus. And then wherever Jesus leads them, they'll be better off. Amen. If he leads them to church with the open door, they're better off than out on the streets or wherever they came from. If he leads them from here to somewhere else, they're better off if it's Jesus that's leading them. Right. Amen. But let's make sure it's Jesus that's leading us, though. Amen. But what was John doing? He wasn't saying, hey, I'm the one that baptized you out here. I'm the one that preached my heart out all these years. What are you doing? He said, behold, there's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He was pointing people to Jesus. Amen. Oh my, how should it be this evening? Once more, 1963, Brother Branham said he pointed them to the Lamb. Again, John chapter 3, verse 26. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. See, they're trying to stir John up a little bit and try to cause a little bit of friction there. But John was a little bit higher above that. He said, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. That's sort of the attitude that Job had. The Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Amen. What's he saying? I'm not the bridegroom. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. Oh my, you know, Abraham was one of the few men that was called literally by name in the scripture a friend of God. What a thing it would be to be called the friend of God. But he says, look, I'm not the bridegroom. Don't get all your attention on me. Don't get all your focus on me. I'm not the bridegroom. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. I'm the one standing there happy to see this union. I'm the one standing there happy to do anything I can to see that this union is completed. I'm the one standing there to witness the union. I'm the one standing there to point people to the union. We had one in our age, too, that preached the invisible union of Jesus Christ and his bride. There he stands there, and he rejoices because of the bridegroom's voice. He said, this is my joy. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Let me get ahead of myself a little bit here tonight, but you remember in the Old Testament, there was another man that Brother Branham said typed his ministry. He said one day he was sitting there, and he was discouraged, And he said, Lord, if you could, just show me someplace in the scripture that would type my ministry. Now, there's a lot of places God could have took him to. He could have taken him over to Malachi 4. He could have taken him over to Luke 17, 30. He could have taken him over to Revelations 10, 7. But instead, he turns him back over into the book of Genesis chapter 4. And he begins to read about the commission of Eliezer. Eliezer, go get my son a bride. And he said, I just sat and shook cold chills all over me. Eliezer, go get my son a bride. Now, when Eliezer was commissioned, you talk about a great privilege. Here, Abraham, he had many servants. He didn't just have Eliezer, wasn't the only servant that he had. But yet Eliezer at this point was an heir to what Abraham had. And now Abraham cries out before God and he says, God, I have no heir but this Eliezer of Damascus. And he said, I don't want my son to take of these worldly women out here, out in Sodom and Gomorrah and these different places on the plains of Mamre. But I want him to get a good, godly wife. And so he sends out Eliezer and he has Eliezer place his hand under his thigh and to swear to him. Now, if you go back and you look in the Nicene Fathers, that word thigh there represented the flesh, that he swore by the flesh of Abraham, because Abraham knew that through that flesh physically would be Christ would eventually come down through that lineage. And so he has him place his hand on his thigh and swear that there won't be any of these women, these worldly women, that'll be a bride for Isaac, but that he's going to go and take a bride from his own kindred, the one that was a part of him, to be a bride for Isaac. And so Eliezer goes out. Now, God could have chose, or Abraham rather, but we're typing it to God. Abraham could have chose anybody he wanted. He didn't have to send Eliezer. He could have sent another servant. He could have sent another relative. He could have sent Isaac himself. But he sends Eliezer with a commission, go get my son a bride. Somebody has a problem with Brother Branham being a church age messenger in this age, take it up with God. I didn't choose him. Brother Branham didn't choose himself. God chose him. Amen. Somebody else could have sat there and said, bless God, I'm better equipped than Eliezer. I can walk further. I'm younger. I'm healthier. I can walk faster. I've been around more women than Eliezer has. I could pick them out better than he could. They could have had all kinds of excuses, but it wasn't Eliezer's choosing, nor was it their choosing. But Abraham chose the man that would go get his son a bride. And here he goes, and he doesn't go haphazardly just out selecting any, meeny, miny, mo, but he stops at the watering hole, and he begins to pray, and he says, Lord, I don't know who to choose. All I know is that my master sent me, and here I am on this commission that I was sent with a commission to do this, to get a bride for Isaac. And he said, please just let me know the one that it's supposed to be. Give me a sign. Give me a token that the one that it's supposed to be, she'll come out and she'll offer not only to water me, but to water the camels. Brother Bam said the very camel that she watered was the one that packed her home to her bridegroom. Now, on the trip back, she had never seen this man. She had never seen Isaac. Now, she had seen Eliezer. She didn't know anything about Isaac's personality, only what Eliezer had told her. She didn't know anything about what he looked or what style of clothes that he wore or what type of food that he liked or what type of activities he enjoyed, except by what Eliezer told her. Eliezer was revealing to her what Isaac was really like. Eliezer was breaking this down to her, and she'd say, oh my, what's his favorite bowl? What's his favorite dish? Oh, he loves this. Well, how would he like his wife to dress? How do you think he wants his wife to act? And Eliezer would explain these things because he had a connection with Isaac. And he would reveal this to her on the camel train back. Now, she could have got to a place where she could have got a little disillusioned and said, now look, Eliezer, I don't know. I've never met Isaac, but you know, there's just something about you and the tone of your voice, and you're so gentle and so kind, and you stopped there and you prayed, and God led you to me. Don't you think maybe I'm supposed to be joined to you? Don't you think that you could be my redeemer? He said, no, not a chance. I'm not the one that you're to be betrothed to. It's Isaac that I'm pointing you to. I'm not pointing you to me. I'm not him, but I'm pointing you to him. Amen. Brother Branham said it this way. Let me skip ahead a little bit. In the Evening Messenger, 1963, Eliezer wasn't speaking of himself, but he was speaking of the one he was sent from. Oh my. Speaking of the one he was sent from. I wonder if we're not careful today in this age, how many have fallen in love with Eliezer instead of with Isaac? You say, oh, Brother Nathan, you shouldn't say that. Well, it's just a fact. You can look around and see. You can see, you know, where their homage is. And you know, many times you walk into homes and they'll have shrines of men. Maybe their pastor, maybe Brother Branham, maybe whoever it be. And maybe over in the corner somewhere, a little Hoffman's Head of Christ tucked away somewhere. And 57 photos of Brother Branham or their favorite personality in the message or whatever it would be. Who have they fallen in love with? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not scared to have a picture of Brother Branham in my home. I'm not scared to have it in my church. But I would be a little concerned if you walked in here and I had 57 pictures of Brother Branham plasters up here and one little Hoffman's Head in the corner in the basement somewhere of Jesus. You'd begin to wonder, who have you actually fallen in love with, Brother Nathan? Right. Now, that wasn't Eliezer's desire. Let's bring it down to today. That wasn't Brother Branham's desire. He was not pointing the people to himself. Yet, without Eliezer, she would have never truly known who Isaac was. Amen. Without Eliezer, she would have kept wondering with her denominational family along and thinking she was okay, but she would have never had a personal relationship with Isaac had it not been for Eliezer going and God leading him, Abraham commissioning him and sending him and bringing her back to the original word, to her Isaac.
Amen.
Amen. So we don't throw away Eliezer. We don't say we didn't need you, Eliezer. But we just make sure that our attention and our desire is on Christ.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. That we don't begin to try to lift up Eliezer equal to Christ. But Eliezer would have said, look, honey, I appreciate you, but he's the heir of all things. I'm not worthy to unlatch his shoes.
All right.
Amen.
Oh, my. Let's find out where we were at here. Earnestly contending for the faith, 1956. Now in the beginning we find out, John preached and said, there's just coming one after me. And as soon as he comes, he said, he must increase, I must decrease. I must get out of the picture, and he must take over. Questions and answers on the seals, 1963. Now remember, this is the one where Brother Branham begins to answer the questions wrong, but because the Holy Spirit was watching over those seals, I don't believe it was just the seals, I believe he watched over the message, but he begins to answer a question wrong, not because his interpretation of the word was wrong, but because he had read the question wrong, and he stops and he says, is somebody sick in the audience? He said, what's happening? He said, I felt like I was stealing candy from a baby. Said the Holy Spirit checked him, said, go back and read that question again. He goes back and he reads it and he answers it the correct way. God watching over it. Questions and answers on the seals, 1963. And finally one day he said, behold, there he is. There's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Said, my time's up now. I've introduced you to him. I must decrease now. I must go off the scene. He will take over from here. Now, if you can't bring that down to today, then your spiritual eyesight is pretty dim.
Come on.
But I hate to tell you, and I, you know, maybe you don't want me to bring it down as close to this age as I'm going to, but if Brother Branham was still alive tonight, and he'd be in his hundreds, and he came in here tonight on a cane and came in and sat down in the service, every one of us, me included, would be holding on to his coattails saying, Brother Branham, tell us about this and show us about this. And just like those would have been back there with John or Elijah or Moses or different ones. But there came a time where God said, you can't hold on to the human flesh any longer. You can't depend on the arm of flesh any longer. You can't get in on the pastor's coattails or the prophet's coattails. But it's got to be me and you. There came a time where Rebecca got off of the camel train and she shook Eliezer's hand. She said, thank you. Where would I be without your message? Where would I be? But she didn't just hold on to Eliezer's hand. She reached over and it became an invisible union.
Amen.
She began to take the hand of her Isaac and they began to be one flesh. One flesh. Said, you're bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. That didn't do away with the message. That didn't do away with the prophet. That didn't do away with John. That didn't do away with Eliezer. But it got the point to the point where Eliezer said, look, it's not me that I'm pointing you to. I'm not him. I'm not the Son of Man. I'm not the Messiah, but I'm pointing you to him. I'm leading you to him. I'm preaching my heart out. I'm giving my life, trying to take you to him. My time's up now. I've introduced you to him. I must decrease now. I must go off the scene. He will take over from here. Turn on the light, 1964. And John, he said, now I must decrease. My light must go out because why? I have served my time that's prophesied of me. People want to come and say negative things about Brother Branham or his ministry. I want to say he fulfilled every scripture that was promised that was to be fulfilled in this age of that prophet. He fulfilled every prophecy, every scripture, everything that was pointed to of what that prophet would be. That doesn't detract from Brother Branham's message. But once he had fulfilled it, Brother Branham said himself, he said, oh, I don't know what's going to take place. I just heard him on tape the other day. He said, maybe I'll go in a car wreck. Maybe I'll go in an airplane accident. Maybe I'll go by this way or that way. Or maybe I'll take a rapture. He said, I don't know. He said, all I know is that Satan cannot take me until he's done with me. The world is again falling apart, 1963. And the prophet then raised up and said, I must decrease, he shall increase. We find that that's God's way of doing it. Again, paradox, 1964. Two of them couldn't stay at the same time. John had to go. Jesus remained. See, it's always that way. There came a time, even in Jesus' own ministry, when he said, look, if I stay, if my flesh stays here, the physical body, because the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelt in him. Now, no doubt every one of those disciples without spiritual revelation on their own, in their own humanity, if they could have picked whether just keep me with Jesus in the flesh till I die or let him go to Calvary and die the way that he did, before the day of Pentecost, every one of them would have said, don't let him go to the cross. Just let me stay connected to the physical body of Jesus Christ. But he said, I have to go away so that the Comforter can come. Oh, they wanted to sit there and let Jesus go and cast out devils and cure the paralytics and do all that. He said, look, we can do this all day long. But he said, as long as I stay, the fullness is in here. But he said, I have to go away and prepare you a place, but I won't leave you comfortless. I'll send back a comforter. And in that day, you'll know that I'm in you and the Father's in me. I'm in the Father in me, and I in you. Amen. That was more than just a little body walking along the shores of Galilee then. It was the Holy Spirit. Brother Ben said, think of it. It ought to break our hearts to think of the Holy Spirit dividing himself up to come back in human flesh. Oh my. You know, it would have been nice for them to walk along and just swing arms back and forth and fish and hunt and camp out and go on the stormy seas and Jesus calm them and raise the dead and do all these things and just sit back and watch him. But that was not the purpose of God from the beginning. The purpose of God from the beginning was not just, hey, look what I can do. It was that he would be able to come and dwell in human flesh. Brother Branham said in the Church Age book, that was his desire from the very beginning. And he said, then Satan tried to replicate that desire that he wanted to be on the throne of human hearts as well. I'm so thankful that he didn't just say, hold on to my coattails. He said, I'm coming back to dwell in you. Amen. I'm so thankful he didn't say, just depend on the pastor. But he said, I'm going to come back and it's going to be an experience that because I live, you can live also. Amen. An experience that we could not only see him, not only hear about him, but it could come an invisible union to where Christ and the bride could become one, to where he could come and indwell us. Amen. Oh my, don't let it pass you by this evening. Voice of the sign, he presented the church to Christ. Amen. We are told that in the last days that will repeat again. There's going to be a message come forth that will introduce the Messiah to the people. And it'll be in such a way they'll stand dumbfounded like they did then. He promised it. Don't you think that that doesn't creep right down into this message? Don't you think that that doesn't creep right down into this day where there's still people sitting around looking for something, looking for somebody, looking for some great something? And he said himself, he said, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, if anything rises greater than this, he said, call me a false prophet. And yet they stand around dumbfounded. I'm still looking for this and I'm still looking for that. He said, God's given us the greatest thing that's ever hit the face of the earth.
Amen.
Many of them walked by, and even the disciples said, why do the scribes and Pharisees say Elias must first come? He said, Elias did come, and you did what you listed to him. They recognized him. They got a revelation. It was John the Baptist. I wonder if there's many sitting around thumbing through the pages of their message book looking for this and looking for that, and one day they'll turn around and realize it already happened and you didn't even know it. Unveiling of God, 1964. It's the same God, but he just takes another veil. See, he puts on another veil. He did it in the Reformers, taking on a veil, until finally it come down through the Lutheran age, down through the other age. Then finally it comes out into the complete. Just before it comes, a prophet arises again. What it does, it foreshadows the word, showing back here, revealing what's been done, what's been left off, that the church will be without, not without understanding. Then when this fades out, then like John said, I must decrease, he must increase. Then all in all comes into him. Now that's where we're supposed to be standing as the bride of Jesus Christ, to where a prophet came in this age and we should be able to look through the pages. I'm not telling you to do away with the message. I'm telling you to go back and read it again. Go back and don't read it through the filter of whoever your pastor used to be or whatever your parents taught you or what some theologian in the message tried to show you and tried to pervert or warp or whatever. Go back and read it again and see where we're standing. See what he was pointing us to. He wasn't pointing us to just wait around and twiddle our thumbs and argue in a big circle for 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 years, but he was trying to get individuals into a relationship with Jesus Christ to where he could become all in all in their life. Oh my, where should we be tonight? We've lived so far below our privileges for so long. The angel of God, 1951. And now, friends, do you believe me? Then listen to what I'm telling you. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, healed every one of you at Calvary. And I or no other man can do anything about it, no more than point you to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Testimony, 1953. I'm here to help you. And the only way I can help you is to point you to Jesus Christ. Now, I thought this is the man that these defectors and fanatics and perverts that go out here and want to live any type of life they want and try to find fault in the message so that they can try to have a loophole for an excuse to do it. But they go out here and they criticize and they say this man tried to lift himself up equal to Jesus. No, this man tried to point us to Jesus.
Right.
He said the only way I can help you is to point you to Jesus. Again, the resurrection of Lazarus, 1953. Oh, there's false angels, true. Just like there's false spirits and so forth. But a true angel of God will always point you to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Oh, my. God help us tonight. As ministers, as brothers and sisters, as Sunday school teachers or deacons or trustees or lay members, whatever you are tonight, song leaders, musicians, housewives, electricians, carpenters, whatever it would be, help us to recognize the only way that we're going to help somebody is to point somebody to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that any true messenger, any true minister, any true prophet, any true evangelist, whatever it would be, will point you not to themselves, not to another human being, not to a doctrine, not to a creed, not to, well, you got to see it my way or you're out, or, well, you got to come the way that I teach it or you're lost, but they'll point you to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. May that be our heart's desire. May that be our life, what we live for. Amen. I don't want to just point my children to an intellectual conception of, well, we just believe this, and this is A, B, C, D, E, F, and G, and this is the chart that we keep, you know, that we have a little checklist that we have to do this, this, and this every day. I don't want it to become that in their lives. Sadly, I think, you know, we've majored so much on minors around the message that I think that's what it gets to sometimes, just a bunch of works taking us back to the Pentecostal age, and not the original Pentecostal. I'm talking about the 1906 Pentecost, where it became an organization, but to just a ritualism of works and things like that. Hey, the Pentecostals could do works. The Mennonites can do works. The Amish can do works. The Muslims can do more works probably than most of us can.
Amen.
But to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
not some imaginary something, but to where he lives on the throne of their heart in such a way that he could lead them and he could guide them. And they wouldn't have to try to get it on the coattails of mommy or daddy or grandma or grandpa, but they could have that one-on-one relationship to where he would lead them and guide them into all truth.
Yes.
When a man gets up and tells you, you got to hear me explain this before you can understand, you better remember, wait a minute, I thought he was going to be the one that would lead us and guide us into all truth.
Amen.
Amen. You can still have that type of relationship with him tonight. That wasn't just for the book of Acts. That wasn't just for the shores of Galilee. It wasn't just for 1953. He's still the same resurrected Lord Jesus Christ tonight. He said, because I live, you shall live also. Amen. Let's bow our heads together tonight. Musicians, if you please come. Lord Jesus, Lord, I recognize when we go to preaching along these lines and bringing out things like this that Brother Branham said and the scriptures say, many times it's so misunderstood. And sometimes there'll be people that'll say, why would you even say things like that, Brother Nathan? Why would you have to go to some of these places that you do? But Lord, we recognize that, Lord, as we look around in this age, Lord, Satan is going about as a roaring lion. He's going about trying to deceive and trying to upset. And Lord, we see spirits creeping in that try to take away the very deity from Jesus Christ and try to bring him down to the level of a prophet or a good man or a good teacher, or that would try to lift Brother Branham or some other man up to that same level as Jesus Christ. But Lord, may we always keep that, Lord, a distinguishing fact between the Lord Jesus and any man, whether it be Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Brother Branham, St. Paul, St. Peter, John the Baptist, John the Revelator. Lord, not that I'm worthy even to have my name mentioned with men of that caliber, but Nathan Bryan or Trevor Eamon or Arnie Bird or whoever it would be, Father, the distinguishing factor between us and Jesus Christ is that we're not even worthy to loose his shoe latches. That we didn't come and give our life for the sins of others. That we're no man's savior. That we're not the mediator between God and man. Oh, may we keep these distinguishing factors, Lord, to recognize there's such a vast difference between our Lord Jesus Christ and any other human being. Lord, we recognize that, Lord, in this age, and Lord, with the Holy Ghost coming and outpouring itself on the day of Pentecost, that you have used men down through the ages to do miraculous, incredible, amazing things, that sometimes people would get their eyes so much on the gift or so much on the anointing or so much on the miracles that they would begin to think that those men were actually the Messiah. But Lord, if it was a truly anointed Son of God, they would be quick to point to him and say, I'm not him, I'm just pointing you to him. But Lord, may we recognize whoever the man was, whatever the flesh was, even your flesh, when you were here on earth, Lord, you said, I don't do anything except the Father shows me. You weren't trying to glory in the flesh that you had created in the womb of Mary. You weren't trying to make that flesh glory, but it was what the Spirit was doing through that flesh is what got the glory. Lord, if in your own sinless, virgin-born body, you was able to make that distinguishing point, Lord, then how much more in us men that are sinners, saved by grace, Lord, should we be able to distinguish and never lift up a man to the point of worship or to the point of deity, Father? Yet we recognize that deity does indwell men and that deity does work through men, but it's not those men, it's not their bidding, it's not their will, it's not their personality or their ability. It's just Jesus Christ working through human flesh again in this age, as you've always done, Lord. Lord, may we make sure that our worship is placed in the appropriate place. Lord, that you alone are worthy of our worship. You alone are worthy of that place in our heart. Lord, as a wife with a husband, Lord, that there should be no one else to have that place in her heart. Lord, how much more the bride with you, that we shouldn't have our eyes focused and have a little, Lord, some type of an inappropriate affection to some other man, whether it would be John the Baptist, whether it be Brother Branham, whoever it would be, Eliezer, Lord, help us not to get our affections upon those men, but that our affections should be only on you, Father. We thank God for those men, mighty men of valor that you sent with great ministries. But Lord, we have to recognize that ultimately it was you that was doing the work. It's just human beings that are yielding to you, Father. Lord, may we yield to you tonight. Lord, may you be able to use our flesh. Lord, I recognize it's unworthy. Lord, it's our flesh isn't even worthy, Father, that you would come and dwell in it. Our flesh is not worthy that you would work through it. But no doubt every man that's ever lived that you've worked through has felt that way, Lord, because in ourselves we're truly inadequate and truly unworthy. But Lord, it's you that comes and makes the change. Lord, it's you that comes and heals and saves and binds up the brokenhearted, that mends the scars. Lord, that comes along and soothes and comforts those that have loss in their lives, Lord. It's you that does the work, Father. But may we continue to yield to you, Lord. Lord, whatever you would have us say, whatever you would have us to do, Lord, may we continually yield to you. Lord, may that not just be for the pastor or the preachers or the deacons, but Lord, for each individual, Lord, may we yield to you in such a way to where we can have that relationship like Brother Branham was pointing us to, between God and man, to where you could come and make your abode in us, to where we could truly recognize not just a good Bible verse, but to where we recognize, Lord, that all the fullness of God dwelt in you, that all that God was, he poured into Christ, and all that Christ was, he poured into the church. Oh, Lord, help us not to live below our privileges, Lord, but may you rise up a bride in this age. Lord, to do the works. Lord, you said greater works than this shall you do because I go to my Father, Lord. Oh, Lord, may we, as your prophet said, that bride will finish up the works that you have left on earth, Lord, that she would be the final voice to the final age. Lord, no matter what comes or what goes, no matter what someone's opinion or thought would be, Lord, may we not get that from our heart, Lord, that what the word spoke, it'll be regardless of anyone's opinion. Lord, help us to yield to you, we pray. The path isn't always easy, but Lord, knowing that you're walking with us, Lord, comforts us to know whatever the trial, whatever the road, whatever the situation, Lord, if you're with us, Lord, we'll be able to make it through, not on our own, not in our own strength, our own ability, but by your grace, Lord. Be with each one here tonight, Father, I pray. I recognize this age is growing so dark and there's so much division and fanaticism and Lord, so many things and so many voices and pulls from here or there, Lord, wherever it would be. But Father, may we not try to bind the people to us, but may they be bound so to you, Father, to where you can lead them and guide them. Jesus Christ's name, we pray and ask it. Oh, let's just worship him tonight. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, there's just something about that name. He's my like a fragrance after the rain. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, let all heaven and earth proclaim. Can we just worship him a little while in his presence? Why don't you slip up your hand and sing it to him? Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
Town in We love you, Jesus.
let's try that without the music.
Oh, hallelujah. We worship you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Oh, hallelujah.
More like that. We love you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah.
Jesus.
love him.
Sang it often, but don't forget about what you're singing about.
I have found that blood, that pardon. Oh, I have found those stripes that healed. Oh, I have found strength for my weakness, and I found grace to cover all my sin. Oh, it's in Jesus, He's the one, He's the rock of salvation, a firm foundation. It's in Jesus, He is the one. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, it's in Jesus. He's a firm foundation. It's in Jesus. He is the one. Oh, I have found that blood that pardons, and I have found those stripes that heal. Oh, I have found strength for my weakness, and I found grace to cover all. Let's sing it as we go. Oh, it's in Jesus. It's all in Jesus. It's in Jesus. He is the one. He's the rock of salvation. He's a firm foundation. It's in Jesus.